I want to say good morning one more time to all of you and emphasize to our guests that we are glad that you were here. Again, if you'll fill out a connection card, let us know of your presence. I would love to personally follow up with you this week. And the invitation to join us is yours. We would love to have you as a part of our church family. We are a diverse family where the love of Jesus creates a community and a sense of love and belonging here, and we would love for you to join us in that vision, to be a part of who we are here at Alta Mesa and help us move forward as a congregation, making God's kingdom realities more and more known to ourselves and then to those around us. So join us. We'd love to have you here at Alta Mesa. Before we get into the message, I was telling Brian, I was so wound up about today's message, so excited about it, that I just need to breathe. I just need to pause for a moment. And so if you would just join me in that, and if there's something on your heart right now, maybe you've been thinking about something this morning, reflecting about something, would you just give that to the Lord in these moments of silence that we share in together? So breathe with me. Share those things with the Lord, and then we'll begin with the message. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. And together we say, Amen. God-centered table fellowship. There's something unique and spiritual about it. I believe without question, around a shared table, barriers are broken down, stories are told, friendships are formed and deepened, our faith is strengthened, and life is shared. And my guess is if you reflected on it just for a moment, you can pinpoint some defining moments, some special memories that happened around a table. Interestingly, as we reflect on the story of God found within the pages of Scripture, we find that God has always communed with his people at the table. Sometimes a formal table, sometimes an untraditional type of table. I want you to think about God entering into a covenant with his people Israel. At Mount Sinai, through God's chosen servant Moses, the covenant was cut at the altar through the blood of the covenant. And so it was through atonement that God came to his people and he dwelt among them. On the very ground of the altar, God invited his people to the table. And throughout the history of Israel, there were fellowship offerings, there's covenant meals that are repeated over and over again, reminding them of who God is and what he's done for them. Jehovah God, inviting his people to the table in holy fellowship. The story of God, as we know, at the table continues on through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who left heaven, put on flesh, and once again, but this time very personally, dwelling among us. And as we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus sitting at the table with his created people. What's interesting, though, is as we take note of Jesus doing this, he's sharing meals with social outcasts, like tax collectors and sinners, those who were plotting to kill him, his very enemies, his apostles, of course, and then there were large crowds of people that he would share a meal with, sometimes miraculously, and he was known for just eating with people who were considered unclean. So without question, one of the distinct features of Jesus' ministry was this practice of gracious hospitality, welcoming people, being the host sometimes, but sometimes being the guest in a home from people of all kinds of backgrounds and walks of life. Jesus' drastic and unique table fellowship practices made him an enemy of many. Pharisees, teachers of the law, people who were looking at Jesus thinking, doesn't he know that those people are unclean? Doesn't he realize that he's crossing that social or religious boundary that should be maintained? If you know anything about the first century Mediterranean culture, mealtimes were highly complex events. These were events where social values and boundaries and even hierarchies were established and they were reinforced. And as we'll see in this series, Jesus tended to ignore those cultural norms. And instead, what he leaned into was table fellowship. And he used table fellowship as an open door to connect with people, to minister to people, to teach people, to extend friendship and intimacy and unity. And as he did that, life change was possible. And I believe this is where we will be challenged in this series. At least I'll be extending challenges to us throughout the series to be more like Jesus in this way, going back into our homes, going back to our tables, and challenging us to invite other people into our lives, specifically for the event that we've been talking about, Share the Table. So the series is Share the Table, but we also have an event this month called Share the Table. And specifically, the challenge is for you to invite one other family unit that is not a part of your normal circle. Pick a day. March has 31 days. We're a few days into it already. Pick a day. Invite someone into your home and share a meal around a table. Get to know them intentionally. I'm already excited about all of you who have signed up to show your interest, to say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to participate. I just want to encourage those of you who have not to be a part of this. Lean into this value of living connected with our brothers and sisters, inviting them into your home and sharing your table. Perhaps your family has a regular practice at Thanksgiving. I want you to think about your Thanksgiving traditions. Maybe if your family is anything like mine, you have a meal. There's a big meal and there's lots of leftovers, right? But that meal is highly regarded, at least at the Hobbs and Tadlock gatherings, it is. We come together as an extended family to eat, to be grateful, to reaffirm that everyone that is present is integral and they're a loved member of the family. What if someone outside the family were to show up uninvited? Or maybe they're invited by one of the extended family members and they bring this stranger to be a part of the meal. Now, for some of you, that's actually a regular practice. And you're like, what's wrong with that? That's what we do. And that's great. I'm just saying, if your family's anything like mine, that would be a little awkward. I think we could do it. But it would take some getting used to because the norm, the tradition, is that our family, those who are known, those who are valued, come around the table. And that's what we do. No one from the outside typically is invited into this special gathering. So the point is that sometimes, right or wrong, there's certain social boundaries, either consciously or unconsciously, that exist. Okay, so take that tension that might rise up in your family if something were to happen like that, something breaks the tradition that you have. Take the tension or the awkwardness that may exist there and multiply it several times over, and we might arrive at the intense pressure that is building up between Jesus and the Pharisees in the gospel accounts as Jesus continually breaks these social boundaries. He ignores them so that he can share table fellowship with people. One of the stories that highlights this escalating tension is found in Matthew. So our text is in verses 9 through 13. That was just read for us. And following Matthew's positive immediate response to follow Jesus, there was a celebration that was thrown at Matthew's house. And at this banquet, apparently there were many followers. If you look at the verse there, it says that there were many tax collectors and sinners. How many does that mean? We're not sure, but Matthew's house must have been flooding with people because apparently there were a group of Pharisees that were invited as well. Now, I just want to sit on that phraseology, tax collectors and sinners. If you're familiar with the gospel accounts, you know that this phrase is often used by the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, for people who refused to follow the Mosaic law, and they were interpreted or stereotyped by the Pharisees as those people, right? The tax collectors and the sinners. You might think of people of our day who you might consciously or unconsciously label, whether they're people who are thieves or robbers or liars, people who gossip, people who have sexual sin in their lives. In Jesus' day, it was most of the time the prostitutes or those who were sexually immoral. These are the type of people that would be inside of this phraseology of tax collectors and sinners. They have to kind of add "and sinners" to just kind of cover everybody that they believe are unclean. And so when the Pharisees arrive at Matthew's house, they see Jesus reclining at a table, sharing a meal with such unclean people, and they're troubled. They can't get past it, and they question why he would be doing such a thing. Tax collectors like Matthew were considered extortionist thieves, to put it lightly. So imagine with me that you walk in on Jesus having a friendly meal with someone who had the day before robbed you of all of your money. Just robbed you clean, held you up, took your purse, took your wallet, took all your money, and just walked away. And the next day you walk in to a room and there's Jesus having a friendly meal with this person. Maybe it's that kind of confusion, that kind of frustration that the Pharisees are feeling in this moment. Why is he doing this? Why is Jesus eating with these people? And even with that scenario in your mind, it's at this point in the stories where we look at the Pharisees and we think to ourselves sometimes, what is wrong with their attitude? What is wrong with the Pharisees? Why do they judge? Why do they treat people so harshly? And I just want to offer two responses to our typical treatment of the Pharisees. The first response is this: the Pharisees' intentions are rooted in post-exile expectations. So hang on with me just for a minute and I'll unpack that. Their heritage was to remain pure and obedient to the law, specifically the holiness codes and circumcision and the Sabbath. And they were so cued in on these things because they wanted to avoid the temple being destroyed again, and they certainly wanted to avoid being stripped apart and removed from their homeland again. They didn't want to do that again, so they have this heritage of this post-exile expectation, and they're so desperately wanting to follow the Mosaic law. The Pharisees, you see, they longed for every Israelite to voluntarily live according to the holiness codes in the Torah every day of the year. That was their vision. And at face value, that's not a bad thing, right? But it quickly became legalistic and exclusive in nature. And that's why we see Jesus, when he came and walked among us and his ministry began, he found himself in this very exclusive, legalistic environment where everything was according to the Pharisees, according to the Pharisees this, and according to the Pharisees that. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he says, guys, listen, I need you to go and figure out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and figure out what that means. And Jesus' point should be duly noted for us today in the church as well. The Pharisees were solely seeking purity for purity's sake. And so they constantly chose to pull away from sinners. They constantly chose to remove themselves from situations where people actually needed God. And they separated themselves from them. And Jesus was seeking mercy-filled fellowship, and so he's moving toward the sinners. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Remember this. Take this with you today. The Pharisees framed the practice of table fellowship as an issue of holiness, which equaled for them separation. They had to remove themselves from it. But Jesus framed the practice of table fellowship as one of mercy, which equaled for him loving proximity. He moved closer, while the Pharisees moved further away. Which leads me to my second response to our often critical nature of the Pharisees, and that's this. Is our framework of table fellowship any different from the Pharisees? When it comes to our table fellowship practices, when it comes to our mindset, when it comes to the things that we think about, oftentimes even stereotyping people and putting them into a category. Are we more like Jesus? Are we welcoming? Are we inviting? Or are we more like the Pharisees, only being around social, religious, and economic equals to share a meal with us? In other words, are we only willing to be with people from our normal circle of life? Or are we willing to be a little bit more like Jesus and say, you know what? This share the table thing's a good idea. It's going to stretch me. It's going to challenge me. But I don't know you very well. So why don't you come to my house? Come on over. Let's share a meal. Let's get to know one another better. So as we reflect on these important questions, I want us to go just a little bit deeper, because here's the heart of the matter, okay? In the end, the real problem in Matthew chapter 9 is not the moral reasoning of the Pharisees, the idea of separation versus proximity. That's not the primary issue. The real problem is that the Pharisees were so misguided by their passion for holiness that they viewed other human beings as agents of contamination. And I'm guilty of this, looking at other people who have been created in the image of God and labeling them as less than. I don't know what has led us to be able to do that. But just because we call ourselves Christian doesn't give us a license to be better than anyone else. We are sinners in need of God's grace as well. Jesus' rebuttal to the Pharisees of viewing other humans as less than. What does he say to them? He says, guys, listen, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous. I know you guys are living as righteously as you possibly can. And kudos to you guys. But I haven't come to call the righteous. I've come to call the sinners. So again, let me ask us, are we more like the Pharisees or are we more like Jesus when it comes to our table fellowship practices? And if you answer that question anything like me, we have a lot of growing to do, right? We have a lot of maturing to do in order to become more and more like Jesus. But you see, Jesus, he gently and yet boldly challenges us to invite and to welcome people from all walks of life to our table, into our homes, Why does he do that? Why is that the challenge? Because the table is the place where stories are shared. Again, think about this. Reflect on this. When we get around the table, something unique happens. Something spiritual happens. Stories begin to be told. And genuine questions are asked. Our children lead the way in this, right? I can't tell you how many spectacular questions my kids ask when we sit down at the table. Faith questions, life questions are asked when we sit at the table together. Friendships are born and life change becomes a possibility. And so I believe it's worth our time to follow Jesus down this path of sharing the table with one another. Now, as we're challenged and stretched by this story, consider with me the disciples in Matthew 9. Where are they in the story? I mean, literally, where are they? All accounts of this story, Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke chapter 5, they say that the disciples were eating with Jesus and the other guests. So they were there. But my question is are they at the table? Here's what I mean. When the Pharisees show up, they question the disciples about Jesus' table fellowship practices. Why are they questioning the disciples? Why are the disciples close enough to the Pharisees to ask the question? Because I promise you, the Pharisees aren't at the table. One interpretation of the story could be is that the disciples were at the house, but they were just inside the house, not at the table, too uncomfortable, perhaps. Maybe it was a little awkward. Maybe they were, frankly, upset still. Maybe they didn't like Matthew or some of his disreputable friends. Maybe they're angry because they were known for being extortionist thieves. And so maybe there's a little bit of anger. So the disciples, you see, they're accessible. They're closer to the door. And so the Pharisees come in and they question them. Perhaps they haven't fully bought into this table fellowship idea just yet. And as you consider welcoming and inviting people into your home at your table, people you don't know well, from this church family, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker that you want to invite. You don't know them well, and you're going to be stretched. Maybe you're even hesitant, maybe you're even fearful about sharing a meal with this person because they're different from you, maybe even morally different from you. You know what I believe Jesus would whisper to us in that? Go and find out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And as we're challenged and stretched by this story, consider with me the new believer, Matthew. What do you feel from him? What do you sense? Are his emotions jubilant? Are they low? Is he depressed? No. He seems so on fire, so passionate about the Lord. And the only thing he knows to do is to throw a party. And he only has certain friends, right? So he invites his other tax collectors and sinner friends to come and eat dinner at his house and have a celebration. He wants them to meet Jesus. And Jesus kind of invites himself, right? Doesn't Jesus? This is great. Hey, that sounds like a great idea. Can I come, Matthew? So Jesus comes, and he hangs out with Matthew's friends. And maybe we need to learn from Matthew's behavior here. He doesn't do anything out of the ordinary, right? Nothing too special or unique. He simply invites people to his house where Jesus can come and hang out and get to know his people. And as you're personally stretched by this story and its implications, maybe our status quo needs to change. Maybe some of our normal practices need to be hindered, need to be tweaked just a little bit. At Alta Mesa, we desire to be a diverse church family because we see God moving and acting in that way. We see Him diversifying our family. So how can we live this vision out? How can we join God and participate in this kingdom reality that's happening among us? And I would say, share your table is one way that we can do that. Share your table. We must learn to be hospitable and loving toward one another before we can be loving and hospitable and gracious to others. And what better place to begin than at our tables? I pray that you'll consider these things, reflect on these things, and know that just as we sang earlier, God invites us to come to the table just as we are, broken, wounded. Perhaps you're joyful today. Praise God for that. But He invites us to come to His table just as we are. He doesn't require us to change and then come to the table. He just invites us to come to the table where life change is possible. So if you need the Lord in some way this morning, He invites you to come. And the beautiful news is that He will welcome you with loving arms. And if you need Jesus this morning, if you need to say yes to His saving grace for the first time, we would love nothing more than to witness your confession and baptism this morning. So if you need to respond to the Lord in any way, do that now while we sing this song. Let's stand and sing together.